Before I speak this morning, I do want to play a quick video for you that a friend of mine from Indonesia sent me. She was in our church in Corning, and her and her husband were with Corning Incorporated. They moved to California, and now they're in Texas. And they're good friends with the Abrahams as well. And by the way, Jonathan called, and we're supposed to get together with for lunch sometime this week. He had all his tests, and he probably saw it on the email, the newsletter. If you're not getting the newsletter, please write down your email address, and I'll make sure you get that each week. I'll get you on the list. But he had all the tests, and they said he does have a kidney stone, and they're going to try and blast that, shock that. Kind of Mark can certainly identify with that. And he doesn't know when that's going to be, so he can just get a call from the doctor in the morning and say get to the hospital. So as soon as that's done, he's going to be here at least two more weeks. And when he does get that, we're going to try and meet somewhere for lunch. So if anyone's interested in taking a couple-hour ride to meet with Jonathan, please let me know. I'm sure he'd love to see you. But this young lady sent me this video because she knows my passion is in China. And she tagged me on Facebook, and I wanted to show that, but got World Magazine, and it's talking about China. It's just a picture of the Chinese church growing here. I know you can't see it, but it says, more growing pains, but more great gains. And it says, trials of many kinds have not stopped the work of these Christians in China. And one of the people said, persecution is good for the Chinese people, because without these trials and pressures, we grow very superficial. I want you to hear this pastor's testimony who just got back from China. I'm not sure how long ago it was. I know it's pretty recent, but I want you to hear what he has to share about the church in China and the believers, what they face. And I'll talk about this a little bit in my message as well. So, Joe, if you wouldn't mind getting those lights again, sorry to make you always bounce up and down.
With this story, we go to China from time to time, and we train leaders. And this time we brought up 22 leaders from the Hunan province, and they rode 13 hours on a train to get to a hotel that they came up two by two in these elevators so as to not draw any attention. And then they got to a hotel room, a little apartment room. It's only about 700 square feet in the little living room, no air conditioning, hardwood floor, 22 sat there. I came in, and when you teach in China, you start at 8 in the morning, and you don't get done till 5 at night. You teach the whole day. They were sitting there, all 22 of them, and I looked around, and I said, now, if we get caught, what will happen to me? They said, oh, you'll get deported in 24 hours, and we'll go to prison for 3 years. I said, you're kidding. How many of you have been in prison for your faith? Out of 22, 18 raised their hands. I thought, no way. And I looked at him, and I said, you 22 people, how many people do you oversee? Because they were all of these small group leaders, underground church leaders in the Hunan province. I said, how many, if you counted up all the people under your jurisdiction, how many would it be? And they counted them up, and they said, little over 20 million. I said, what? See, we forget there's 1.3 billion people in China. This is crazy. Well, I had 15 Bibles, and I passed them out. Obviously, seven didn't get them. And I said, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read it. And just then, one lady handed hers to somebody next to her. And I thought, interesting. Well, we turned there anyway, and as we started reading it, I understood why she gave it away. She had memorized the whole thing. She just recited the whole chapter. When it was done, I went over to her at a break, and I said, You recited the whole chapter. She says, oh, yes, I've memorized many chapters. I said, where did you memorize many chapters? She said, in prison. I said, you have much time in prison. So I said, but don't they confiscate the Bible? And she said, yes. So people bring in scriptures written on pieces of paper, and they bring it in. So I said, but then if they find that piece of paper on you, won't they confiscate that? She said, oh, yes, that's why you memorize it as fast as you can. Because even though they can take the paper away, they can't take what's hidden in your heart. I thought, wow. Well, after 3 days, you fall in love with these people. And when it was done, I said, how can I pray for you? I'm going to go back to America. You guys have been just so wonderful. How can I pray for you? They said, you know, Wayne, you guys can gather like this whenever you want to in America. We can't. Could you pray that one day we'll be just like you? And I looked at him and I said, I will not do that. Big, incredulous eyes looked at me and they said, why? I said, because you guys rode a train for 13 hours to get here. In my country, if you've got to drive more than an hour, people don't come. You sat on a wooden floor for 3 days. In my country, if people have to sit more than 40 minutes, they leave. You sat not only here for 3 days on a hard wooden floor, but you did it without air conditioning. In my country, if it's not padded pews and air conditioning, people don't often come back. In my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family. We don't read any of them. You hardly have any Bibles, and you memorize them from pieces of paper. I will not pray that we become like you become like us, but I will pray that we become just like you.
Now, I didn't show that to make you think I want to be like the church in China, but I want to be like the Chinese people. I want to have a hunger for the Word of God. I want to have a hunger. If it was taken away, how long could I survive? Would I have enough stored in my mind and my heart to memorize and to get by? I've told you the story when we were in China one time. The Chinese church was looking to send, I think, 40,000 missionaries west from them, and that was going to go into Turkey and all the Muslim countries. And they said, we're praying that your brothers and sisters in America face persecution. And I didn't really like it. I mean, I thought, I'm not sure I'm ready for that. And he said, persecution strengthens your faith in the Lord. He said, trust me. And we can see that through that and through the article I read that they realize that persecution is key to their growth. That's something we don't want. But I believe it's something we're going to be facing. And are we prepared for that? Do we hide the Word of God in our heart? How important is your Bible? And he said the average American has 2. I probably have 15 or 20 Bibles upstairs. And how often do I spend quality time in that? So you can answer that. And we're going to come back to that, a little bit of that story in just a few moments. But hopefully everyone have a paper for baptism. We're going class 4 in our church membership class. Last week, we started a two-part series. We looked at the church ordinances that Draper Baptist practices. Last week, we looked at the Lord's Supper, and we'll be coming to that at the end of this service. And this morning, we want to look at baptism. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you, Lord, for this church, this building like this. We have the padded pews. We have comfortable seating. We have the freedom to come and meet. We have Bibles available in our home. We have them in our pews. Lord, we have them everywhere, and yet we don't read it. But Lord, I know not just if I just heard this guy's testimony, might take it with a grain of salt, but I had experience in China, and I know what we're going to share in a little bit, what they face for being a believer. And we just pray that you would just bless our time this morning. Lord, help us to be obedient to you, not just in our scripture reading and our time and devotions, but Lord, as we come to the Lord's Supper, the table here in a little bit, help us to remember what that cost you. Lord, if we haven't been baptized or we're considering it, Lord, or have reasons why we haven't, Lord, help us to understand that that is being obedient to you. And Lord, just bless this time. Help our church to grow, not just numerically, though we want to see that, but Lord, help us all to love you more. Help us to walk out of here more in love with you than what we were when we walked in. We look around and we realize there's a lot of people missing, kind of taking vacation maybe from the summer, but we pray that they would not take vacation from church, and I pray that we would see it grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most everything that's going to be up here is already on your notes, but you can still follow along. There's going to be a couple places where you're going to have to fill in the blanks, and if you would, there's some places. I don't have all the scripture up here. I'll try to turn to some of it, but there's going to be some places that I have scripture. But if you want to look ahead to some of these, feel free to get ready. I might ask if someone has a verse in their hand or not. But either way, the introduction, it's a popular misunderstanding about Baptists, and that's what we are. People think that Baptists are only interested in doing baptism because that's what our name implies, right? We're the Draper Baptist Church, and they think everybody wants to that comes here wants to baptize people. It says the convictions of Baptists are based primarily on the spiritual nature of the church, and the practice of believers' baptism arises out of the New Testament teaching. All right, and this is from an evangelical dictionary of theology. That's where that definition came from. But Baptists aren't the only denomination that practices baptism, but because Baptist is in our name, that's why we get that reputation. But the baptism itself comes from the teaching of Christ, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. There's a couple of different areas that you need to fill in. Number one is we believe in believers' baptism. We believe in believers' baptism. The letter A there, it says this: no one was ever baptized in New Testament times until he or she had first received God's salvation offered through Jesus Christ. Baptism never, never preceded one's acceptance of Christ. So we see the Bible teaches believers' baptism. Let me just read Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. When they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and being baptized, he continued with Philip. When he talks to the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And Simon said, or Philip said, "If you believe, then you can be baptized." So you can find in Scripture that no one was ever baptized until they made a profession of faith. Letter B up here says, therefore, if you are a Christian and have not been baptized, you should be. We have all kinds of excuses and reasons why we don't. My mom was one of those. She waited most of her adult life to get baptized because she said she had a fear of water. And I said, "Mom, he's not going to drown you. He's not going to hold you under." And do you take baths? Yes. Do you take showers? Yes. Then get baptized. I said, you know, I think it's important for you to do that. But all kinds of reasons why people don't want to be. But I believe it's told of the Lord here, and we'll get to that in a minute. Letter C: if you were baptized before you accepted Christ, you should consider being rebaptized in order to follow the biblical order of events. We had people in the past in ministry who wanted to join the church, and we've talked to them about salvation. They came to know Christ maybe in the last year or so, and they wanted to be baptized. And they said, "Well, I was baptized as an infant. I was brought up in a church where my family baptized me. I was a baby." And that does not count. And we've had that discussion. We've had some good leaders in our church over the years, not just here, who were rebaptized after they became a believer. So they understood that they were baptized as an infant or as a child or sprinkled water on their head. But that is not believer's baptism. That we practice child dedication. We don't practice child baptism. Letter D, this is what we talk about here. There's no reference in the Bible to infants being baptized. Infant baptism was not practiced in the church until the 4th century. It was based on the belief that baptism was necessary for salvation. We have family members who would disagree with me on this, and we often have this discussion. They baptize children, and we've had that discussion. What does that do? Well, it seals their salvation. No, it has nothing to do with that. And these are scholarly men who believe that, who practice it, and I can't quite come to grips with it when I see Scripture. I put, we do practice baby dedication. It's a commitment by the parents and the church. It has nothing to do with the child's salvation or spiritual growth. What it is the child or the parents are recognizing that this child is a gift from God, and they want to raise it in His word. And then when we do child dedication, we also ask the church to step in and say, we are going to pray for this family. We're going to pray for this child. We're not We're praying that he comes to know, or he or she comes to know Christ at an early age, and then he grows up to serve the Lord. But we're not saying this child, if he were to die today or dies in the next couple of years, once he reaches the age where he's accountable to God, because he was dedicated here today, he's not guaranteed of heaven. It's a personal decision. So we believe in believers' baptism. Secondly, we believe in baptism by immersion. Baptism by immersion. And a couple of key scriptures that are already in your notes here. Acts 8, 35 to 39, it says, they came to some water, both went down into the water, and he baptized him, and then they came up out of the water. All right? Matthew 3, 4 and 6, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So they were baptized in the water. John 3:23, John was baptizing Anon because there was much water there. We believe in baptism by immersion. We're going to get to that in just a few minutes, what that means. But I can tell you out of the, I don't know, probably less than 100 people that I baptized, but a good number of people, there's only been one person in my life, in my ministry, that I did not baptize by putting underwater. And I showed that video of China because of a young girl named Alice. And you've heard parts of the story before. But Alice was my second or third trip to China. She came to me and said, Pastor, I want you to baptize me. Now, no one knew I was a pastor. It was all in my stuff that I was a teacher because they probably wouldn't have let me in the country if they knew I was a pastor. But she wanted to me to baptize her. And we had already been warned not to give anything away spiritually because there were spies in the college. Cheryl can tell you, they had all of our rooms spied on. They had cameras hidden in the mirrors and in the wall, and we saw it. I mean, we had like 10 or 12 rooms, and all of us had glass and cameras in our room. And we walked past, there were two rooms with three or four Chinese guys all day long just watching the cameras. And they came out, and we saw them. Cheryl saw them as well. They opened the door, and there were three or four guys, and they tried to shut the door real quickly, but they were all sitting there watching our rooms. So we knew that they were bugging us. They knew that they were watching us. And this young girl came up and said, I want you to baptize me. And I kind of pushed her off for about a day or two, and then I said, well, let's meet at the wall. And I knew that it was the wall, the great wall, not the great wall, but the wall around the soccer field was called the English Corner. We would sit on the wall, and there was no way that they were going to bug us there. So I said, Alice, come back this afternoon around 4 and meet me at the wall. We'll discuss a little bit more. She was there before 4, and she was ready to discuss it, and she said, I want to be baptized. I said, why are you calling me a pastor? She goes, because I know you are. And I said, why would you think that? And she said, God, I've been praying that I can get baptized, and God revealed to me that you're a pastor. So the guy who was a leader of the team came over, and I said, Alice wants to get baptized. What do you think? And he said, I don't know. He's kind of looking at me like, what have you said to her? And I said, Alice, why do you think you need to be baptized? She goes, because I read in the Bible that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should follow him in baptism. I said, well, how'd you read that? And she goes, my grandparents. That's how I learned to speak English. And she goes, my grandparents had a Bible. And she goes, I read it and I memorized a lot of it. So we made the appointment on a Sunday afternoon. I was going to be speaking a message just for all the English team, and we had a number of English and Australian teachers who spoke English, and we were going to have a church service in one of the girls' apartments, one of the teachers' apartments. So we had probably 25 or 30 of us there, and Alice said, can I bring some friends if you baptize me? And I said, sure, you can do that. Well, in China, their dorms are about the same size as ours with two people. There's not, or eight of them in a dorm. There's four bunk beds. She brought all her roommates, and none of them were believers except Alice. But she wanted to be a testimony. And I was very frightened for her sake. And we went through what baptism was. I met with her and told her exactly what baptism was all about, what it meant, what it signified, the reason for it. And I said, I normally baptize in something like that. I've done it in creeks and rivers, mostly in a baptismal pool. And I said, I always do it under the water. But I said, Alice, we can't take you out anywhere. If someone sees us in public, you could be in big trouble. She goes, oh, yeah, she goes, I'll be arrested for sure. So We have it on videotape, and I've only showed it one time in my church in New York. Brought her up, and she was smiling. She gave her testimony to the group, and I took some water and poured on her head. As soon as the water ran ran down her head, she just started sobbing. I looked out. Excuse me, I'm getting it that way. And all the believers are just crying. And the Chinese girl, her roommates, are just kind of like, you know, what's going on here? And I was scared to death for Alice that that they were going to turn her in and that I was going to get kicked out, because that's what they told us. You know, if you get caught even having a devotional here with the team, we can be in trouble. If Alice gets caught being baptized, the worst or the best that she can hope for is being arrested. She could face death for that. So Alice said, I wanted to be a testimony. She goes, I know as a believer that I need to do that. So I brought the water to her because immersing her in a creek anywhere near the thing, first, the water was very polluted. I wouldn't want to get in it. But secondly, if someone saw us, she could face the death penalty for that. So I believe in baptism by immersion is taking it under. But we did it that one time because of the danger to the young girl. But here's the contrast of why we believe in immersion rather than in sprinkling or pouring water on the person. In sprinkling or pouring, water can be brought to them, like I did with Alice. We just poured on her head. But in immersion, they must go to the water, and that's what we see in the scriptures above here. In sprinkling or pouring, it requires little water. I did it with just a cup. In immersion, it requires much water, and that's what John 3:23 says. In sprinkling or pouring, they need not go down into the water. In immersion, they must go into the water. In sprinkling or pouring, you do not baptize in the water. You just pour the water on them. In immersion, you must baptize in water. In sprinkling or pouring, you don't need to come up in or out of the water. In immersion, you come up and out. All right, so that's reasons why we practice baptism by immersion. And there's a number of denominations that don't agree with that. But I believe as you look at Scripture, that is God's way of doing it. And you could say, well, you sound really kind of haughty on that, not intending to sound that way at all. But I believe as you look at Scripture, immersion is the way God's taught it. The meaning of the word baptize is the word baptize is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. And you can find that in there. The Greek word was translated but given an English spelling. Just changed the O to an E. All right, so we don't say baptizo, we say baptize. Baptizo, that Greek word, is found nearly 80 times in the New Testament. And in nearly all cases, it is used to denote this ordinance. No other word is used to describe believers' baptism. All right, baptizo is the word that is used. The word baptizo means to dip or immerse, literally to dunk. In classical Greek, it never means to sprinkle or pour. So family members and people that we disagree with, we look at that and they have explanations for it, but I don't believe biblical explanations of why they practice sprinkling. And then letter or number four is rantizo is used four times in the New Testament, and it always means to sprinkle. Matter of fact, the Hebrews 9 talks about the sprinkling of blood, and that's what that word is. It never refers to baptism by immersion. All right, so it should be up there. So it's really important for us to understand why we practice believers' baptism and baptism by immersion. The evidence of church history, I copied and pasted this. I don't know if it's all up here or not, but let me just read what's in the notes. I think I cut some things out here. All the evidence of church history shows that immersion was the original mode that was practiced by the church. It continued in general use to the Middle Ages, but as early as the 2nd century, some thought baptism was essential for salvation. And there's people believe that today, that if I don't get baptized, I'm going to go to hell. There's people who say, if I don't baptize my child, if they die, they're going to go to hell. They began pouring water on the infirmed who couldn't be immersed, and I understand that as well. I know some friends who had some people in physically handicapped, disabled, and they were in a wheelchair and they couldn't get down in the water, so they did pour some water on them. I have no problem with that. Sprinkling developed around 1311 AD, and the Roman Catholic Church officially allowed its use. The Roman Catholic Church abandoned immersion in 1545 at the Council of Trent. Among the Protestants, John Calvin said, "The rite used among men of old is baptism, for they all put the body into the water. The church did grant liberty to herself to change the rite." So God didn't give the permission to do it. The church did that. And I put John Wesley, Martin Luther, many others admitted immersion to be the correct and scriptural way. That's why it's important, because we're going to talk about this again in a minute, but what we identify with in going under the water is really the key to it. All right? We're going to move along here because we have the baptism or the communion service as well. We believe in the public witness of baptism. Believe in the public witness of baptism. And here's the key to it that I believe separates immersion from sprinkling. It pictures the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and shows that we believe that this price, he paid this price for our sins, and we are now committing to follow him. Let me just read Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Does anybody else have that? Acts 2, 38. All right, let me read it. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He's not saying be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. He's saying be baptized, those of you who identify with the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. It's our public testimony that we have received Christ as our personal Savior. And then letter B, it shows that we died with Jesus to our sins, rose with him, and now walk in newness of life. And that's, I usually say something when I take the person underwater. We talk about what baptism is. We ask them for their public testimony. And then we say, as you go under, you are identifying with Christ in his death, his burial, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. And that's really why the immersion part of that service is so, so important. It's a public testimony of what Christ did and how we're identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. Number four, we believe all Christians should be baptized. We believe all Christians should be baptized. Christ was, in Matthew chapter 3, and I have in your notes there, Christian, the term that we're known as, means to be Christ-like. Christ was baptized. Letter B, Christ commanded it. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." His followers, letter C, obeyed it. So then those who received his word were baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Letter D, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them loves me." It is a command of the Lord to go and be baptized. And then letter E is important for us. Baptism does not save us. We do not get to heaven by being baptized. If you're a child of God, you've never been baptized, it's not, your salvation is not hinging on it. I don't want you to think that by any stretch of the imagination, not what I'm trying to say at all. It adds nothing to our salvation, but it is a public testimony of what Christ has done in our heart. And it's important for us to be obedient in all things. And then as Baptists, as a Draper Baptist Church, we believe baptism is a requirement for membership. We believe it's important for our members to be following the Lord in this ordinance. And it says up here, the New Testament teaches the following order of events. Let me just read this. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. It said, they heard the gospel, responded in faith, were baptized, and were united with a local body of believers. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, so those who received his word, they heard it first, were baptized, and there were added to that their number that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through them, through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. We know the rest of that how the church met in the early days, but they heard the gospel first. They responded to it. God changed their heart. They trusted in faith. Then they were baptized, and then they became part of that local assembly. And then letter B is baptism is the public testimony of our faith in Christ and our desire to live a Christ-like life. Folks, if you haven't been baptized, we're going to have a baptism service sometime, probably maybe that Sunday when we don't have a missionary speaker in October, maybe in November. But at the end of this series, we'll give you an opportunity to declare that you want to become a member of the church, and I think it's important that we do that. But if you haven't been baptized, we would really encourage you to do it. It'd be great to have, you know, 10 or 12 or more follow the Lord in baptism if you've never done that before. But it is really important. And I want to tell you, remind you again, Alice and China, who understood it just from reading it a few times in the Bible, that it was necessary for her to do that. And that she wanted to be a public testimony to 7 unsaved friends who she knew could have turned her into the authorities, had her arrested at best, killed at worst for following the Lord in a simple act of obedience. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what baptism means. And I thank you, Lord, for that public testimony that it can be. And Lord, if there's someone here, a group of people here who have never been baptized, they know you. They've been following you maybe for years, but have never publicly done that. I pray that they would be willing to be obedient to you in that area. Thank you for your word again. Thank you for this time. Pray you would just bless our Sunday school hour and bless our potluck dinner to follow this. In Jesus' name, amen.